Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love the old Bible, the old King James Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we could read the whole thing, but we're not. We're going to pick it up about number, pick it up verse number 9, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 says this in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 9 is talking about Moses, talking about the children of Israel. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For it was a ministration of the condemnation be glory. Talking about the Old Testament. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Talking about what we have, the righteousness in Jesus Christ. Paul's comparing the two. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, talking about the Old Testament, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Paul said even the Old Testament, that what they had over there, it wasn't good enough. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, the Old Testament, much more that which remaineth is glorious, what you and I have in the New Testament. Verse 12, Paul says this, seeing then that we have such hope, now, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, and taken away the reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has that veil upon it. Which veil is done away in Christ. Jesus Christ opened up the Word of God. He's the one that revealed and opened up the veil of the Scriptures. And Paul's saying all that over there, that was glorious. And it was so glorious that when Moses came down, he had to cover his face. They couldn't even look at the face because of the glory. But he's saying that which you and I have today is a lot more glorious than that. What we have is so much better than what they have. And he goes down in verse 12 there. It said, Seeing then that we have such hope. Seeing then that we have such hope. And we've got this, Paul said. Seeing then that we've got such hope. We use great plainness of speech. And that's what I want to preach a little bit about this morning. On great plainness of speech. And it's not just plainness of speech, Paul said. He said we use great plainness of speech. Paul's saying, I'm trying to make this thing clear. The Old Testament wasn't clear. It was covered up and it had a veil over the Old Testament. But when Christ came, He took away that veil. And He said, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And the thing about Paul, if you know him, from the Scriptures, Paul was an educated man. He's a very educated man. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3 says this. Paul's giving his testimony. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up at the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Paul said, hey, I studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I was brought up. I know all this stuff. Acts chapter 5, verse 34 says this. About Gamaliel. And then stood up there one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people. Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He was known a reputation to the people. And Paul said, hey, I sat under that guy. Over in Acts chapter 26 when he stood before Festus. Festus cried with a loud voice, said to Paul, he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning. Doth make thee mad. Paul was a very learned man. He was a very educated man. But when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it came to them being such hope that we have, he said we use great plainness of speech. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just give you a quick verses about what Paul's talking about. You and I, we have such hope. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. We don't want to hide this thing. We don't want to float it. We don't want to flower it. We see it all over the country, all over television. We see it with the Joel Osteen. We see it with the Rick Warren. We see it in the Southern Baptist. We see all those things, man. Some of those churches, you can sit there for 10 years and not hear the gospel. You know what we're trying to do here?
we're trying to use great plainness of speech so that you'll know what we're talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's Paul. Paul's a very educated man. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, when I came, I didn't use a great excellency of speech. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul was an eloquent man. He was an educated man. He could have used this eloquent speech. He could have impressed them. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, turn away at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said this, And my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, he said, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you." 2 Corinthians 10, 9, just give you another one. He says this, "That it may not seem as I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and yet his speech contemptible." Contemptible, it means an act of despising. Listen, Paul didn't get up and try to impress them. He didn't try to use man's wisdom. He got up there and the Bible said his speech, some of them said it was contemptible. They despised it, didn't want to hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he says this, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." Paul didn't try to flower this thing. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our text, it says over there, Paul said, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And it's hard to find that anymore. I used to go to Jimmy Hill Mission. I preached there for 30 years. And those men, there'd be 300 men there. And my wife can tell you, and this is the Lord, we'd come in the building, they'd stand up and start clapping and shouting. You know why? And they'd tell me, I had 50 of them at least tell me through the years, maybe way more than that. They'd come to tell me afterwards, say, "Preacher, I like you because you'll tell it like it is, preacher." I tell them, "Hey, I don't know how to tell it like it ain't. All I can do is tell you like it is." And you know what we need in the country today? We need in the pulpit, we need some man of God that's not afraid to tell it like it is. That's why we're in the mess we're in. I heard a guy preach one time, Brother Al, honest to goodness, my wife was with me years ago. Years, about 30 years ago. And that joker preached 2 hours. And Brother Alonzo, I thought I'd been there 2 years. It was that long. And that guy preached for 2 hours. And I didn't get one single thing he said. I got more sitting there a couple of weeks ago sitting at that Spanish church where that guy preached in Spanish. I got more than that. And this guy speaking there in double talk for 2 hours. Brother, when we get up here, we need to use great plainness of speech. I told you I like that joke, that little boy. When he went to the church, came home, he's about 5 or 6 years old, Miss Martha. Came home that day and Mama said, "Hey, what did the preacher preach about?" He said, "Mama, I don't know. He didn't say." I've been there. Like a little boy, he came to the church one time, and the first time he ever been to church, he was going home, and he was in the back seat of the car, and his mom and daddy said, "Tommy, what do you think about the service?" He said, "Well, I thought that singing was pretty good, but that commercial was too long." I've heard a lot of commercials in churches, haven't you? We're not here to give you a commercial. We're here to give you great plainness of speech. And Paul said, "Seeing then that we have such great hope, we use great plainness of speech." And I want to give you a few things about that text. And I can give you, I got about 2 pages introduction, but I'm going to keep going here. I want you to notice the first thing in that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to notice the first word, and it said, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." I want to say, the first thing I want you to say is, at seeing. I want to tell you something this morning, brethren. I've been saved for 44 years, and I wouldn't be up here if I wouldn't say, but I'm going to tell you, Brother Al, I have seen God move in my days. I have seen the hand of God move. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In verse word, Paul said, seeing then, we have such great hope, we use great plainness of speech. I want to tell you one of the reasons I use great plainness of speech and why Paul did it, because some of the things that I have seen what God can do. Look over in Acts chapter 5. Here's these apostles. Remember them? Over there the day of Gethsemane, they ran and forsake the Lord. The Bible said they all forsook Him and fled. Then they came back at Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead, started preaching the gospel. And they were beaten. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them to the council. And the high priest asked him, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in His name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amen. That's what it's about, the blood. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on the tree. Him hath God exalted, and His right hand a prince of Savior, to forgive repentance to Israel, to forgiveness of sin. Verse 32, and we are witnesses. We have seen it. We are witnesses of these things, He said. Look at verse 40. And to them they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them. They beat them. I mean, they didn't just slap them on the wrist. They beat them. Then they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they had counted worthy to suffer shame in His name. In verse 42, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I mean, with great plainness of speech. Look up over to Acts chapter 4. One chapter over. Acts chapter 4. What are you saying? I'm telling you, brother, they use great plainness of speech because of the things that they have seen. They said, hey, we are witnesses of these things. And beaten couldn't stop them. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 17. That it spread not further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them, and they speak henceforth no more in His name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken you unto man, judge ye, watch it. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Peter said, you can beat us, but you cannot going to stop us because we have seen some things. And I want to tell you this morning, brother, I have seen some things in my Christian life. I have seen some things that I cannot help but speak of the things that I have seen. I have seen God do some amazing things that only God could do. Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 3, saying then with that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You know why I use great plainness of speech? Because of things that I have seen. I have seen God save people. I've seen God one night 27 years ago at our house, a little church. Had a fellow there, been 17 years in prison, hated preachers, hated their guts. Spent most of his life in prison. Spent his family been in prison, generation of generation convicts. I seen him come to me after the service, Brother Al, and said, preacher, before I leave this building tonight, this morning, I want to be right with God. And I took that old sinner full of hell, had old long hair on down there, old reprobate, and I led that old sinner to the God, and that old boy David Beers for 27 years served God. I seen that old boy change, Brother Al. And I mean, that was a generation of sinners and convicts and criminals and dope heads. His grandson went to Mountain View Baptist School. They paid to have that kid go to Christian school, graduated there. He's in Jacksonville University right now, going to school. His two grandkids, other granddaughters, they're in Christian school. God saved that old boy and changed that whole generation of people. I've seen what God can do. I've seen it. I've seen a little girl come down one night at Jimmy Hale Mission that called me on the telephone. And wanted to speak to me. Got a hold of our Dial the Truth minister. She was in the mental institute at UAB for Satanism. Came down that Jimmy Hale Mission, sitting there in front of, right there, that white girl in the middle. My wife knows Sonia, and she is full of Satanism into Satanism. I seen her get saved. I seen her go out on the streets, Brother Al, and hold up scripture sign. I have seen what God can do. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. I've seen what God did in the life of Stan Scott, Brother Al's friend. He used to be his pastor. I've seen Brother Stan Scott, my friend, and I'm not exaggerating, where he could not carry on a sensible sentence to you. That fellow was on heroin most a lot of his life, and when he got saved, that old brain was cooked. You'd talk to him, and he'd talk in words, not sentences. And I've seen what God did with that boy. I've seen he started memorizing that scripture. And Brother Al knows, some of you know he's been here. And that guy now is like a computer quoting Bible, man. I've seen what what God can do. I tell you, I've seen it, and I use great plainness of speech because, like Paul, seeing we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. I've seen men down at Jimmy Hill Rescue Mission come down that place. And I've seen them come to that altar with tears in their eyes. And I've got down there and led those old men to the Lord. I see them look up with a glow and a shine in their light and a smile and a hope. I've seen what He can do. I've had them call me more than once. Call me on the phone and say, "Preacher, I got saved down at Jimmy Hill Mission when you were preaching." And he said, "I just want you to know I'm at home and I'm serving God." Woo! I wouldn't take $10 trillion for that. I have seen what God can do. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. I have seen what God can do with the homeless. I've seen what He can do on the streets. I've seen what He can do. I'm not telling you about something I read in a book. I'm not telling you about something somebody told me. I'm talking about I've seen it. I have seen what the God of that Bible can do. I've seen how He can take the vilest sinner. I've seen how He can take a homosexual with AIDS and save him, make a witness for him. I've seen what God can do. I wasn't just telling you about something I heard. I saw it. Peter said one time over there in the book of Peter, he said, "We have not followed cunning Levi's fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord. But we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I've seen what He can do. I've seen what He did in my life. I've seen what He did one day when I got down in Pleasant Grove, Alabama, a sinner, and prayed a sinner's prayer and asked Jesus Christ to save me. And 44 years I've been preaching the gospel. I've seen what He can do. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. Over in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says this: "Taste and see." See. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You're in God saying, "Give me a shot and you will see it. Taste and see that God is good." I want to tell you, we use great plainness of speech because of the things that we've seen. Those apostles over there in Acts 4:20 say, "We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard." I want to tell you, brethren, I have seen God do some things. Seeing, Paul said, we use great plainness of speech. There was a man named Stuart Hamlin. Anybody ever heard of Stuart Hamlin? Maybe some of you older folks. Stuart Hamlin was he is an actor and an entertainer, and he was a singer. He got on the radio and sang on the radio in the 1920s and 1930s when the radio was king. He is known as the first singing cowboy, Stuart Hamlin. And he'd get on the radio and sing. And old Stuart Hamlin, his daddy was a famous Methodist preacher in Texas. I mean, a real famous Methodist preacher. Stuart Hamlin grew up in a Christian home, had all the benefits of a Christian. He got in the entertainment business and got in Hollywood. He just couldn't handle it. He became a drunkard, became a brawler and a destructive. He said, by his own words, he said, "I was the first juvenile delinquent." He got thrown in jail, Brother Aaron, thrown in prison in the radios. He had the largest radio program in the country at the time. And they kept bailing him out of jail, covering up for him. I mean, he was trouble with a capital T. Oh, Stuart Hamlin was. Stuart Hamlin, in 1949, he had his radio program in 1949, and a young evangelist called him up and said, "Hey," he said, "I got a revival here in Los Angeles. I'm preaching a revival." He said, "I want to know if I could come on your radio show and tell people about it, tell them what I'm doing." And old Stuart Hamlin said, "Sure, come on. Come on, I'll let you do it." And that young evangelist got on his radio show and told about his evangelistic crusade he's got going. And Stuart Hamlin was so impressed with this young evangelist that he went to the crusade that night. And he went there that night and heard this young preacher preach. A couple of days later, he called this young preacher up and he said, "Hey, I need to talk with you. I want to meet with you and talk with you." And Stuart Hamlin met this young evangelist and they got together. And that young evangelist led old Stuart Hamlin to the Lord. You know who I'm talking about? That young evangelist was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham led him to the Lord. And it spread through Hollywood like a wildfire that Stuart Hamlin had found God. As Stuart Hamlin started serving God, the radio program where he had advertised liquor, and he quit the radio program, said he wasn't going to advertise liquor, and he began giving his testimony and telling people about God. And one day, a little bit later, one of his friends came up to him, one of his cowboy friends, and he said, "Stuart, is it true the rumor I heard about you? Is the truth that you found religion?" And Stuart told his friend, he said, "Well, it's not a rumor." He said, "It is no secret what God can do. Amen. And what He's done for others, He can do for you." And his friend said, "Buddy, you ought to make a song. Write a song about that." He said, "That was good. You ought to write that." And he wrote a song. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I've got some good news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. That song, "It Is No Secret," became number one on the gospel charts. Came number one on the country charts. And it became number one on the pop charts, the only cunt song in the history of recording made all three of them. It's no secret what God can do. See, I have seen what He can do. By the way, you know who his friend's name was that told him, said, "You ought to write this song"? His name was John Wayne. There's the seeing. Seeing then, we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. I want to say the second thing. I got to move. Second thing, Paul, I want you to notice there is such hope. You know what I have this morning? I've got hope. Hope is the greatest thing you can hold on to. Hebrews chapter 6, 18 says this, that by two immutable things, immutable means unchangeable and altered, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We may hold to the refuge and lay hold on the hope that is set before us. And that hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. I want to say this morning, I use great plainness of speech like Paul because of such hope that I have. Such hope is why I've dedicated my life to spreading the gospel and printing tracts and preaching the gospel. That's why it is, because of hope that I have. I have no other hope. I have no hope in Donald Trump. Zero. I have no hope in the Republicans. I have no hope in the Democrats. I have no hope in politicians. I have no hope in the media. I have no hope in science. The only hope I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I use great plainness of speech. CNN, we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. There is no other hope. That song we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." There is no other ground. That's the only hope there is. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." One reason I use great plainness of speech, like the Apostle Paul, because of such hope we have. Because such hope will get you through this life. Such hope will get you to survive this life. Such hope will get you to the doors of death at the judgment of God one day. It's appointed when a man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. And I'm going to tell you, that hope's the only thing that will get you through. Seeing therefore we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech because of such hope. I was at the park here this week, and there was a fellow there named Austin. I was telling some of you Thursday night, and this guy, I thought he was a Satanist. I've dealt with several Satanists down there at the park. And this guy, I don't know why they do it. It's kind of crazy, some of these kids. And half his head shaved. This side of his head was totally shaved right here. Miss Jane, I hope you don't do those kind of cuss, do you? And this other side, the other side of his hair, Miss Jane, was down here. And he was dressed in black. And he had like a rock shirt, kind of one of the satanic looking ones. Had a cap kind of on, had a long, graggly beard. And I thought, boy, this guy,
He's one of them, another one of Satanists I ran in down here before. But this guy was very polite. He is very open. And I got talking to him. Austin, he was very open. I thought for sure God was going to save that boy. And God was all in it, man. And I remember telling him, I said, Austin, your church can't save you. The baptism can't save you. The government can't save you. Words can't save you. Flesh can't save you. Nobody can save you. The only hope, Austin, you got is Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I kept harping that over. Great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. Such hope that we have. And I got through talking to that fella, and I thought for sure he'd get saved. I pushed him and pushed him, tried to get him to say. We got up at it. He had tears in his eyes. He told me, Brother Al, he looked at me and said, sir, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. And you know what he said? Thank you for making it plain and not confusing me. You know why I use great plainness of speech? Why I keep hammering that? Because of such hope. Not only such hope, I'll tell you another reason I do it. There's a saying, I sing some things because of simplicity that's in Christ. Paul talks about over there in our text how that Moses was there. Moses had that shield upon his face and that veil, and they couldn't look upon him. And he said in verse 14, he said that veil is taken away in Christ. I want to say I use great plainness of speech because of simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent guiled you, that your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that's in Christ. It's so simple sometimes preachers make it difficult and hard. I want to use great plainness of speech and make it simple. I want them to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible said it's simple as drinking a glass of water. Let him athirst come and drink. Let him come and drink. Let him come freely. Revelation 22. It's like having a glass of water. You know you're thirsty. You pick it up and drink. It's easy to open a door. Jesus said in John 10, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. There's the simplicity of Christ. I want to make it so plain, brethren, because it is so simple. It's so simple. A little child can get saved. My little grandson, he's 4 years old. Little Noah got saved when he was 4 years old. He's six now. A little four-year-old is so simple they can get saved. Sonny Talbert, a friend of mine, got saved when he was 6 years old. He got 6 years old standing on the corner, Brother Al. And he's standing on the corner. His family were convicts and moonshiners, and they've been in, most of them been in prison. And he's standing on the corner, and a lady came to him, and she said, hey, I've heard him tell his testimony. He said, a nice lady came to me on the street corner, and she gave me a lollipop. He says, if you'll come to me with church Sunday, I'll come by and pick you up. She said, I'll give you another lollipop. He said, I went to get a lollipop, but he said, I left with a whole lot more. Got saved at 6 years old. He's been an evangelist for years and years. Hey, listen, it is so simple a six-year-old can come. Jesus said one time, there he was in Matthew chapter 19, and the children came to him, and the disciples, they'd rebuke him. He said, suffer the little children to come to me. It's that simple. I want to make it plain, great plainness of speech. Because of simplicity that's in Christ. That song we just sang. Sing it over and over again. Christ, receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of men, wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power. I want to say this morning, I want to use great plainness of speech because seeing the things I've seen, and because of such faith, and not only that, because of simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't want to muddle it. We don't want to confuse it. We want that sinner to know how simple it is to be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's that dying thief in Luke 23. He just reaches over there and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And just that simple, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to say we want to use great plainness of speech because of the simplicity, because of such hope, because of the seeing. I want to say this morning, not only that, we want to use great plainness of speech because of the seriousness of our message. We have, you realize this, if we believe what we say we believe, if we believe what we say we believe, we have the most serious and most important message the world will ever hear. I mean, if we believe the Bible, I mean, we really believe it. We believe that Bible teaches that a person that doesn't receive Jesus Christ will spend eternity, not 1,000 years, Miss Rachel, not 1,000,000 years, but forever and ever and ever, tormented in a lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what we believe. And here's the thing. You and I have the power and the words and the message that can get that sinner out of hell. We want to use great plainness of speech because of the seriousness of the message. You realize this morning, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not just saying this, but you and I, we can do more in eternity than President Trump and all of Congress put together will ever do. Not about taxes. It's not immigration. That Bible said in Luke 15, there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels and one sinner that cometh to repentance. One soul that you and I can save and get out of hell is more than Donald Trump would do in 10 lifetimes where he's going. The most important message we have is not the Republicans or the Democrats or politics or football or anything, brethren. I'm going to tell you the most important message this world's ever going to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to make it plain. We don't want to just pass people up. We want to make sure they understand it. Your family, your friends, your kids, make sure they understand it. Because I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, which I believe, Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in. Most people are going to go to hell. He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. What he said. And there ought to be a change in a person's life like it happened to me. I'm not special. There's a seriousness of the message. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. I saw a while back on TV, and I've seen it before, but there was a house on fire, and there was family in the house, and they were in the house. I think they were asleep, and there's an old country redneck guy driving by, and Miss Martha, he saw the smoke and the fire coming out of that house, and he ran that house and started beating on the door and opened the door. Get out! The house is on fire! Get out! Get out of the house! You're on fire! And the people got out. And he rescued him. And I remember the news interviewing this old country boy. Had old John Deere cap on. I still see him, probably about 20 years old. Had one of them little scraggly beard. He couldn't quite grow a beard yet, Brother Al. He's crying. And they said, how does it feel to be a hero? He said, shucks, I ain't no hero. I just did anything else any other decent person would do. I guarantee you, everybody in this building, if you was going down the road and it might be 2 o'clock in the morning and you saw a house on fire and you just stop your car, everybody in this building, you would stop your car and you'd go beat on that house. Hey, get out! Your house is on fire! Wake up! You wouldn't ride by and say, you know what? I don't think I'll bother them. They're probably asleep. I don't want to wake them up. Bother Miss Rachel because they may get offended what I say. I'm not going to bother them, you know, because they may not understand. I'm not the one to do it. Somebody else needs to do it. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a fireman. Nobody here do that. But I'm going to tell you, we believe what we say we believe. And we don't. Why ain't come? Why fool with it? Why not just let them McDonald's come here and make a McDonald's here? But how many
mean, we say what we say, what we believe in the book. Listen, brother, there's people you know and people around you that their house is on fire, and you and I have the ability and the words to get them out. And brother, we need to get serious with it.
I like what old Billy Sunday said years ago. He said, we need to quit playing church, and we need to try to get some folks out of hell. I'll tell you, one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known is a man named Bob Smith. Come to this church. Went home to be with the Lord August 24th this year. Hadn't been here in years. And that's one of the crudest, rudest cats I've ever been around.
Oh, he talked like this. I'm the right of why. He didn't pass out tracts.
You know what he told him?
Hey, you don't get saved, you're going to hell, boy.
And he let them Lord all over the place. I give you examples. You know what that old fellow, he used great plainness of speech. And it got the job done. I want to say we use great plainness of speech because of seeing. We've seen some things. I hope you've seen because of such hope, because of simplicity, because of the seriousness of this message. And I'm going to give you one more and we'll close. I want to give you one more. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Genesis chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said this, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul didn't beat around the bush. He didn't use enticing words of men's wisdom, he said. He said he didn't try to impress. He could have. He was an educated man. He put it out there. He said one time in Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? I made a lot of enemies telling the truth. I'll probably make more before I get through down here. But I'll keep going. I'll tell you another reason why. I turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'll tell you another reason why I use great plainness of speech. I want to make this thing so plain. Somebody comes to this church, I want to know what we're saying. I want to know what they know what we're talking about. And Genesis chapter 2:15 tells us about this. Genesis 2:15, God said, put man, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord took man, put him in the garden of Eden, to dress it, to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's what he told him. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, God gave him that one command. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat it, you're going to die. Genesis 3:1, you know what happened? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden, the woman, watch it, said the woman, we may eat of the tree of the fruits of the garden, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, neither shall you eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I want to say, God never said anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it. You know what happened? The subtle serpent got in there and he confused her. You know why I use great plainness of speech this morning? Because of the subtle serpent that's working in the world right now. I want to make sure they get that message clear and plain. Sing it o'er and o'er and o'er. Christ receiveth sinful man. Because I know the subtle serpent is still at work. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means of the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety. He's subtle. Your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. I want to use great plainness of speech because of the subtle serpent. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm nearly through. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4. Paul said, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I use great plainness of speech. I want to make this thing so plain. Because of things I've seen, I know what God can do. I'm not just telling you something I read in a book. I have seen God save people. I've seen an old boy down there at the homeless a while back, Miss Rachel. He's 57 years old, Brother Ben. He'd been in prison for murder since he was 16. Killed his best friend. He just got out of prison. He's sitting there at that homeless thing, 57 years old, been in prison all that time. I sit there and told that old boy about Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ could save him, how he had forgiven for that murder and all, everything that he's done. And I seen that old boy get down there and pray and tears come down his eyes. And I seen him look up at me with a glimmer and a glow in that face. And he got saved! I had seen what he can do. I had seen what God can do. we use great plainness of speech, such hope, such seriousness, such simplicity. And because of that old subtle serpent, say, I know he's coming after anything I do. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I mentioned this. Get Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8, you and I, you know what we do down here? We sow the seed. And I preach that. We sow these seeds. And the Word of God is the seed. The Bible said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's what gets a man saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's that seed that God uses to save a man. And Luke chapter 8 tells about the seed and the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now is the parable of this. The seed is the Word of God. Watch it. These are by the wayside, which they, when they hear, then cometh the devil. Watch it. And taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. That's salvation. Lest they should simply believe and be saved. Soon as you're talking to somebody about God, soon as you're witnessing to them, I want to tell you, the devil and his angels right then, they're trying to steal that Word out of their heart so they won't be saved. I want to use great plainness of speech because of the subtle serpent that's coming after them. Look at Mark chapter 4. Flip over to Mark chapter 4. I want to pull them out of that fire. I don't want nobody to go to hell. No enemy. Nobody. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. I want to make it plain because of that subtle serpent. I know the devil's coming after him. I know he's going to try to get that Word. Anything I do, anything you do. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sowed the Word. And these are they by the wayside when the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Immediately. And taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. I use great plainness of speech, and I want to make sure they understand that thing, Miss Rachel. And the Bible said over in 2 Corinthians, it said, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. That's one reason I try to get that sinner saved right now. I don't try to let him off the hook. I'll push him and push him. Some of you have been with me. I'll push him and push him and push him to try to get him to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, if I see it's in the flesh, I'll back off. But when I see God moving that thing, I'm going to try to get that old sinner right then, right there, because I know the subtle serpent's coming behind me. And he's going to try to get that Word out. And you don't get a decision. A lot of these people, they'll put it off and put it off and put it off and wind up in hell one day. Years ago when I was in Pensacola, I saw the serpents, the subtle serpent at work one day. I saw him at work. And it shook me up. And I've never gotten over this. This has been 37, 38 years ago this happened. I was in Bible school. I worked at Sacred Heart Hospital. There on computers. My wife worked there too. In fact, we met a lady the other day at the flu place that worked there too, Miss Rachel. It was amazing. But I worked there. Now, one of the secretaries, one of the ladies there, one of the key punch ladies were there, Shirley. And Shirley came to me one day, and everybody knew I was a preacher there going to Bible school. She said, Brother Terry, she said, my brother's just got admitted in the hospital. He's like in his 40s. And she said, they said they just discovered cancer. He's got lung cancer. And she said, they've only given him 6 months to live. And she said, would you go talk to him? This was a Friday afternoon. And they just admitted him that day. And I went up there to see him that Friday afternoon, Brother Al. And I walked in there and that afternoon after work, and the nurses were there, and they were putting IVs in him, Miss Rachel, and the doctors were there and all that. And they were running around. And I had my little New Testament with me, and I was trying to witness to him, talk to him about the Lord, Miss Martha. And I just couldn't do anything because the nurses, he just had been admitted in a few hours later. And they still were going through everything and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, well, I'll come back in the morning. I don't live far. I'll just come back in the morning when he gets settled in and have a little time and talk with him. I'm having to fight these nurses and these doctors. I can't hardly talk to him. Well, I went home that night, and my mother, she was sick at the time, real sick, and so they'd called me and told me I needed to come back home for the weekend, see my mom, and I had to go back home that weekend. I couldn't go that Friday to see him. And I got back later that week, Monday or Tuesday, and I went to work that day, and I went to see Shirley to see how her brother was. And I went over there to see her. She was in the key punch room, and I didn't see her. And I said, where's Shirley? Is she off today? And he said, oh, Brother Terry, you didn't hear. I said, no. She said, they said, her brother died Friday night. You know what that devil did? I know what he did. He fought me and fought me and fought me and fought me and fought me from keeping the witness, that guy. And he was, when I got through that thing, I told Brother Ruckman one time, I said, it's like I could see him in that room. It was so thick.
That's right, brother.
That old subtle. Now that guy would have never led anybody to God, more than likely. That guy's life was just a few breaths. They said he had 6 months. He didn't have 24 hours when they put him in there. Now all I was trying to do was witness that guy. And I tell you, what I learned after that lesson, when I'm at the hospital witness somebody like that, I'll ask a nurse and doctor to give me a few minutes. This is more important than this. You know what that old subtle serpent do? He'll try to rob that soul. And I'm telling you, he fought that day for that soul. And far as I know, that guy's in hell today. And if I could have got there, I kind of might have could have made a difference. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying, seeing then, we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. We do it. We do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for our salvation. Thank you, our hope's in Jesus Christ. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, Lord. Dare not trust the sweeted flame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I know that, Lord. I know that, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a witness for you, Lord. I love it, God. I love telling people about you. I'd rather do that than anything on this world. And you know my heart, Lord. You know I'm telling the truth. I love it. I love it. I've seen what you can do, Lord. I've seen you, Lord, save them sinners. I've seen you take them sinners and those dope heads and those jailbirds and those druggers. I've seen you take families, Lord, that was busted and broken up and put them back together. I've seen it, God. I've seen it. I've seen that such hope. And I know the simplicity. I know how people are perverting this thing. And preachers are making it hard, muddling. God, I want to make it so simple that that child realizes it. And the seriousness of this message that we have, God. We have the most serious. You said one time, Lord, you said this. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? The whole world. The whole world. And lose his own soul. And Lord, you know we have a difference. You said, you told us in Jude chapter 1, verse 22, Lord, you said over there. And some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what we do. We pull them out. Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. For Randy Mills, Lord, that witnessed to me. And he didn't give up. He didn't give up. I cussed him out. I did all kinds of things, God, but he didn't give up. And I thank you that day, July the 30th, 1975, Lord, I knelt by bed in Pleasant Grove, Alabama. God, and you changed my life. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I know where I'm going when I die. I know what I'm doing down here. And I know who I am. I'm a child of God, Lord. And I love you, Lord, and I love you, and love you, and love you. And I love you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.